the Word of God because they're not ready for it. They prefer testimonies. They prefer dramas and plays. They prefer stories and testimonies in church services where they can be entertained instead of challenged, where they can be ministered to instead of being encouraged to minister to other people. In carnal churches, they feel comfortable being spectators instead of participants. Those are all marks of a carnal church. And I encourage you to pursue maturity. If you find yourself in a carnal church, as we've just described, you ought to pray about what God would have you do. They should be encouraged to maturity. You and I should be ministering to one another. Verse 3, the sign that they were worldly was jealousy, quarreling, divisions. Christians, yes, but acting very worldly, following the world's examples and standards. And you'll remember in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul tells us what the deeds of the flesh are. The acts of the sinful nature, he says, literally of the flesh, are obvious. Sexual immorality, that translates the Greek word porneia. Pornea, where we get our word pornography. Is there a problem with pornography in America today? Oh my. Oh my. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. There's an interesting witchcraft. You know what the term is in the original Greek? Pharmakia. It's where we get our word pharmacy. In other words, all illegal drugs that alter any state of consciousness to any degree at all are an introduction to the occult. Satan is in charge of that stuff. Think about that. And we should legalize marijuana? Think about that. What does the Bible say about pharmakia, pharmacy? It's an introduction to witchcraft and demonism. And I am surprised at the number of people, maybe I'm not so surprised, at the number of people that get caught up into drugs that seem to have demonic nightmares and visitations constantly. Or hear voices talking to them in their heads. Or they've been, quote, visited by angels. You betcha, fallen angels. We call them demons. So if you don't want to open a door to demonic involvement in your life, stay away from drugs. Well, Pastor Jim, you certainly can't mean recreational drugs, do you? I mean all drugs. If it's heavier duty than an aspirin, or it's illegal on the federal level, state level, or local level, don't have anything to do with it. Plain and simple. It's a deed of the flesh. Also, we see in the deeds of the flesh that Paul lists in Galatians 5:19, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And here's what Paul says, I warn you as I did before, and let me translate the original Greek, those that continuously continue to live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Boy, that's pretty in your face, isn't it? You cannot have Christ sitting on the throne of your heart when you've given your heart to the things of this world. If you're not willing to walk holy, then understand this. There is a price to be paid for that activity. If you consistently, constantly live for the things of this world, you can have it, but you can't have that and heaven at the same time. If you think, well, I'm just a backslidden Christian. I'm sure once saved, always saved, so I can go out and party, and when I decide to get my partying over, then I'll get right with Christ. That's pretty presumptuous, isn't it? How do you know in a drunken stupor you don't wind up in a car accident and kill yourself? Or a drug overdose and do the same? We cannot presume upon the grace of God. We are called to be holy, or it is hypocritical to call ourselves Christians. Do you want people to know that you're a Christian? Act like it. Act like it. By the power of God's Holy Spirit, act like it. Live out that lifestyle. Because, can I tell you, as far as a Christian goes, you can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't partner together with the world and go out and do the wild thing and the dancing and the drinking and the drugging and say, oh, I'm also a Christian, born-again child of God. That is such an inconsistency, the world would be the first one to call you hypocrite. So choose you this day whom you will serve, please. Let's stop playing games. If Christ is Christ and if He's coming back for His church, let's get right and stay right. By the power of His Holy Spirit, let's stay in His Word. Forget about partying with the world. The world is on its way to hell. Let's understand that. Jesus said, broad is the path that leads to destruction. And many people find it. Don't follow the crowd that direction. Narrow is the way that leads to heaven, eternal life. And how many find it? Few. You can't serve two masters, Jesus says. I know there are some of you that are trying hard to straddle the fence. Oh, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I accepted Jesus. I prayed when I was 2 or 3 or 5 or whatever. And yet you're still in diapers. You haven't matured. There's divisions. There's the things of the world that preoccupy you. There's the deeds of the flesh. You can't have your cake and eat it too. Choose you this day whom you serve. Or otherwise, we will stand before Christ someday and give an account. And He is about to wrap up that at the close of this chapter. Divisions, strife, envy. You know, that stuff can still creep into the church today. Divisions caused by, well, where do you go to church? Do you go to this denominational church? Well, then you couldn't possibly be saved. Or maybe you're saved, but you're certainly not as good as our denomination. Or you go to, you know, denominations. Wait a minute, we have nothing against denominations. But there is a historic tendency for denominations to erect barriers to Christian fellowship. Why can't we just be Christians? Want to go to a Baptist church? God bless you. Want to go to Calvary Chapel? God bless you. Want to go to a Presbyterian church? God bless you. But why can't we identify ourselves first and foremost as Christians? Christians, I follow Christ. I don't follow a man-made religion or denomination. I follow He and He alone. Look at verse 5. Some were saying, I follow Paul, another Apollos. Are you not mere men? Verse 5, after all, what is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. Grab your highlighter and highlight this one. Each will be rewarded, verse 8, according to his own labor. Paul says all of us are just servants, diakonoi, where we get the root word deacon in a church. Just servants, that's all. Paul is saying in verse 6 that some plant, some water, others fertilize, others come back and get the harvest, but it is God who is responsible for all of this. And what it tells me is we're all supposed to be working together. It is God that gives the increase. God is interested in quantity of people in the kingdom of God. But can I tell you, He is more interested in quality. We tend to think in terms of numbers. God doesn't. God thinks in terms of character. That's what God is most interested in. Not how big a church is, but how deep a church is. We don't want to be a mile wide and an inch deep. That looks like nothing more than runoff instead of a deep river. The church should be known for its deep roots in Christ Jesus. Can I tell you, inasmuch as He has put the fruit of His Holy Spirit in us, I'm reminded that fruit always has the seed in it for more fruit. Seed is always inside of the fruit, and it's meant to bear more fruit, to be planted elsewhere. It reminds me when it says each will be rewarded for his own labor. This is a judgment for Christians, not whether you're going to heaven or not, but the rewards for the Christian in heaven. In fact, in Revelation 22 and verses 12 and 17, Jesus said at the last of the book, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. It should be a real wake-up call to each one of us to know that there is no deed that we've ever done in our lives that is not recorded in heaven. It should scare you enough to shape up your actions. I'm going to stand before God Almighty someday, and He's going to reward me according to the things that I've done. Then I should be interested in doing what is right. Jesus, in light of the fact that He told the church He was coming quickly in Revelation 22, Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, Lord. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take of the free gift of the water of life. It is all about Him. But that is, to me, verse 8 is a scary passage. Each will be rewarded according to his own labor. What have you done for the Lord? Have you lived for the things of this world? Or have you lived for Christ? Have you lived for pleasure and entertainment? Or have you decided, I don't need that childish stuff anymore and I need to be pursuing spiritual maturity? The things of this world, they're all going to burn. Can I tell you this? The first 10 seconds in heaven, you will never say, you will never think, boy, I wish I'd have partied more. Wish I'd have done more dope. Boy, I wish I'd have lived for myself more. I am so sorry I read the Bible that much. I wasted so much time in prayer. You will never have those thoughts cross your mind in heaven above. So make your investment wisely today. Not in the things of this world, but in Christ Jesus. We are not citizens of this heaven. I am so encouraged with the knowledge that Christ leaves us with, that for all of those that have gone on before us in the faith, there will be a glorious reunion. For the faithful. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those that what? Do the will of my Father in heaven. You need to take into account what Jesus said. Forget about, I made a decision when I was 2 or 3 or 5 or 8, or I was baptized, or I joined this church or that church. Where are you at today with the Lord? You can't sit on your laurels as a Christian. Can I tell you, there's no such thing as coasting in the Christian life. If you're not speeding up, you're slowing down. If you're not pulling ahead, you're falling back. But that, to me, are some of the most sobering words that Jesus ever spoke. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh my. That instantly calls me to introspection. What's going on in here? Who am I living for? What am I living for? Because don't just think to yourself, well, I prayed a prayer one time, so I'm good to go. Maybe not. Those that do the will of my Father in heaven, Jesus said, think that through. Some of you, I'm going to pray that God will not give sleep to your eyes until you decide who you're going to serve, because you've been trying to serve the world and the flesh and the Lord at the same time. You can't do that. Can't serve two masters. Make up your mind who you're going to serve. Make up your mind who you are going to serve, because there is a day of accounting coming, and it may be sooner than any of us think. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's blessing. In other words, the church is more than a building. It's a body. It's you and I. We're the arms and legs and hands and eyes and ears of Christ. As Peter says, you are living stones being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There is a foundation that Paul says that he had laid in their lives. Look at verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds on this foundation of faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation, your faith in Christ, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day of judgment will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. But if it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. The preaching of Christ and him crucified, buried, and raised from the dead, as Paul had said back in chapter 2 and verse 2, was the foundation in their lives, the Corinthians. But in light of this coming judgment, he encouraged them to live rightly and build properly upon this. Think about that. How much time are you investing in the things of the world? That's wood, hay, and stubble. How much time are you investing in the things of the kingdom? The sharing of your faith, the reading of God's word, prayer, fellowship with the saints, praise and worship. Understand this, that there is an allotted amount of time that we have every day, 24 hours. How much of yesterday, let's just take yesterday. How much of yesterday did you spend in the Word of God? In prayer, in praise and worship, in talking about the Lord. How much time? You had 24 hours. We talked about tithing of your money, but have you ever thought about tithing of your time to the Lord? 24 hours in a day. When's the last time you had a 2.4-hour quiet time with the Lord? That's tithing of your time. And you say, well, it doesn't count, Pastor Jim. I slept 8 hours. Can't pray while I'm sleeping. Okay, fine. Let's just throttle that back. And in 16 hours, did you tithe 1.6 hours to the Lord yesterday? Did you give Him your time? Did you invest 1.6 hours in the study of His Word and prayer and praise and worship? If not, then we're not tithing to the Lord in any sense of the word. It will lead to carnal behavior that tends always to be self-centered. Lose your life in Christ Jesus. Give Him everything, and He will do spectacular things in and through your life. Well, as I look at verse 10, I'm reminded to me that there are some that build the foundation. There are others that reinforce the foundation. I remember the first day I showed up for work at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California. The senior associate pastor was a man by the name of Romaine at the time. He was a retired Marine Drill Corps sergeant. A formidable individual. Didn't much care for associate pastors, and I was the newest one on staff. And when I showed up to work there, and I passed by some guy in his car that was blubbering his eyes out, and I wasn't sure what was going on. Romaine was going back and forth talking to him. And I go in there, and Romaine looked at me and says, "What do you want?" I said, "Well, Pastor Chuck hired me yesterday, and he told me to show up for work here this morning." He said, "Well, he didn't tell me." Okay, fine. He said, "Well, I'm going to talk. I'll call Chuck." He says, "You see that guy out in the parking lot when the big Mercedes Benz there?" He says, "He's strung out on crack, and his marriage is falling apart, and he's coming to the end of his rope. Lead him to Christ." And Romaine took off to go call Pastor Chuck. Okay, so I went outside and introduced myself to the guy, and the guy was just blubbering like a baby, and Romaine had already done the planting. All I had to do was fertilize the seed, water a little bit, asked him what Romaine had already told him, and he said, "Well, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I need to give my heart and life to Jesus Christ." I said, "Great. Want to do it?" He goes, "Yeah, I need to do it." And I said, "Well, let's pray." See, Romaine had already done the part. That's what Paul is saying. When you look at a teacher, "Oh, this teacher over there, or this teacher over there," we're all in the business of preparing you to meet God someday. That's the job. We're all partners together in this. Oh, don't say this guy is better than that guy, or this denomination better than that one, this church better. You know, we're all trying to do the best we can to present you holy and perfect in God's sight. That's the goal. But it requires a partnership. I partner together with the Lord. Everybody that I've ever talked to about the Lord, somebody's already been praying for him. Somebody's already been talking to the Bible. Somebody's already told him something about the Bible. There's been preparation that was put into that individual's life. There was an associate pastor I used to do all. Me and Vic did all of the hospital visitation in a church of 35,000 people. Two of us. And Vic was an evangelist. Man, I never seen Vic Schmelz. What a cool buddy he was. A gifted evangelist. And we would go into a hospital room, and he would unload his gospel shotgun on them. And it was a 10-gauge double barrel, and he would just blow them away with the scripture because he was a powerful evangelist. And then he'd say, "Okay, Jim, now it's your turn." And I would gently come alongside him as a lamb and say, "Would you like to pray?" Well, now that he's blasted them full of buckshot, most of them were ready to pray or run out of the hospital. But a lot of people got saved. Because God's Holy Spirit had me and Vic. We worked together on this. We weren't opposed to each other's purposes. We were two guys trying to do the same thing. Introduce people to the living God. Prepare them for what lies ahead. And what a glorious time that was as we partnered together in ministry. Often after the Sunday morning service at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, often Chuck would say, "Look, if any of you have any decisions you need to make before the Lord, go back into the prayer room where our associate pastors would be more than happy to pray with you and get you right with God." And sometimes that prayer room was probably half the size of this auditorium. Sometimes it'd be packed to the gills with people just wanting to accept Christ. You see, Chuck had already done the planting, and yet I got to see in the prayer room the harvest. That to me was a glorious privilege. We weren't opposed to each other's purposes. He wasn't jealous. I wasn't jealous. We're partners together in this thing. And that's the way we should see other Christians in this life, as partners. But I guess the question for me is, am I willing to partner together with you? Are you willing to do your part? A lot of people say, well, Pastor Jim, so-and-so in my life is having an emergency. I really need to drag him down to your office and have you save him. Tell you what, let's partner together. You do your part first. Then drag him into my office and let's see what God will do. But let's partner together in this. Don't just leave everything up to the paid professionals. Not enough of us to go around. We are partners in this thing together. So you be praying for the lost. You be praying what God would have you do to and say to them. Look at verse 12 here in chapter 3. When he talks of gold and silver and precious stones as the stuff that we build on top of this foundation of Christ Jesus, he's talking about the durable, the precious, the Spirit-led and Spirit-enabled work that stands the test of divine inspection and judgment. It's symbolic of pure Christian doctrine applied to our conduct. Listen to this carefully. Right doctrine should always live to right leading, living. Wood, hay, and straw then would be the worthless stuff that's easily consumed in the fire of testing by God. Symbolic of the weak, the insipid teaching and powerless faith that's lived out, worldly, compromised, life full of the deeds of the flesh and lacking the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The problem of carnal, joyless Christian living is either bad teaching or teaching not applied. Did you hear that? You cannot be a backslidden Christian. You cannot be a carnal or a half-hearted Christian either without having poor doctrine. You're not sitting under the doctrine of God's Word. Or secondly, and more likely, you're not putting the doctrine that is preached from this pulpit into practice. You got to do what it says. When it says don't party and carouse, what do you think that means? Don't party and carouse. When it says don't cuss, what do you think that means? Don't cuss. When it says be loving and gentle and kind, what do you think that means? You're supposed to be loving and gentle and kind. You don't say, oh, I believe in that stuff. No, you should be doing that stuff. Let's live it out. Dear friends, please, bear with me. I know this isn't rocket science, but I'm telling you because some of you aren't doing it. You know that you should do it, but you're not doing it. That's the picture of hypocrisy. Please, put it into practice. Be holy. Would you just say that with me? Be holy. Be holy. Jim, be holy. Questions? There will be a test. Only I won't be the one administering the test. God will be. Be holy. Okay? Is everybody in this room perfectly clear on what Pastor Jim expects of you and the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there any doubt, any uncertainty in my voice? Is there anybody here that does not know holiness is required of his saints? Okay? Good, good. Well, you keep passing your test like this and I'll let you out of here on time. That's what a good teacher does, isn't it? Rewards his students. Let's skip on down to verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are the temple of God and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. Don't destroy yourself. Your witness, your credibility, your testimony. Don't throw away personal holiness to gain the acclaim of the world. If anyone destroys God's temple, if I destroy this temple through unholy living, God will destroy me. I don't know what that speaks to you, but it makes me understand there is a day of accounting coming. And I need to be prepared for that. The temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, burned by Titus. Titus's 10th legion in September of the year 70 AD. And after that, there was no temple. You don't need a building to worship. You and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But when do we worship Him in here? When are we talking to Him? When are we committing our lives into His hands? When are we saying, Lord, I want to live a holy life? When are we beating our breasts like the tax collector in the temple on his knees saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner? That's what's required of us today. Humility, contrition, repentance, and love. Oh, that we would do those things and live in that state constantly. Strive to just immerse yourself in God's Holy Spirit, because someday we're going to stand before Him and the whole issue of holiness will be laid bare for all of heaven to see. We will give an account. Verse 18, oh boy. I'd like to say it gets easier, but it doesn't. Do not deceive yourselves. Don't deceive yourselves. You can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't live for the world and live for Christ. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise, by the world's standards of this age, he should become a fool, so that he may become actually wise, spiritually speaking. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men or churches or denominations or the things of this world. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, Peter, known by his other name, or of the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Don't tear apart the work of God through divisions and factions and quarreling and things like this. The church is supposed to be sacred, set apart for God's use and glory. So don't desecrate the church by breaking it up into various opposing factions or divisions. What I'm getting out of this chapter so far is that, boy, it's penetrated my heart. Let's be sure, firstly, that we start with the right foundation. Our faith in Christ Jesus. Everything starts with that. That is the foundation. When they built the bank building next door, that's going to be Farm Credit Bureau's regional headquarters next door to us here. Big church, three stories, big church. I'm hoping to make it our church. No. I will not lust after their building. But when they first dug out the foundation of that thing, they came in here with bulldozers and excavators, and they dug down two stories. And I thought, good grief, it looks like they're putting the vault of Fort Knox in there. How deep do you need this thing? Well, because there's three stories of building on top of it, it has to have a firm foundation. So they devoted so much time, they spent probably 2 months excavating out and building the foundation, because so much rests upon it. The foundation must be Christ Jesus and His Lordship in your life and mine. That's got to be the foundation of everything that we do and say, and let's build upon that foundation. But you got to start with the right one. Is Christ your Lord, your Savior? Secondly, know that each one of us has a part in doing God's work. We're not in competition with each other or other churches, but it's a spirit of cooperation with each other in accomplishing God's will and purposes in these last days. And thirdly and finally, all of our work for the Lord will someday be rewarded. So, in all that you do, do it as unto the Lord. Because the issue when I stand before Jesus is not, Jim, what was the size of your church? But how much did you love the sheep that I gave you? Did you feed them? Did you love them? Did you encourage them? Did you feed them the sincere milk of God's Word? Or did you tell stories and put on plays and go through the motions? I'll have to answer before God for every word I've ever spoken from this pulpit. But this is a journey that we should take together. I remember when I hit the 10-year mark in my ministry of this church, I got up behind the pulpit and I apologized to everybody in my congregation. I said, I'm sorry. I went to seminary, but they don't teach you to be a pastor. They teach you to be a scholar. I said, but you have taught me what it means to be a shepherd, a pastor. So I thank you so much for your indulgence of me these 10 years that you've watched me grow. And can I tell you, it has been my privilege these last 10 years to watch each one of you grow in the Lord. I've always just wanted to grow old together. That's what I want to do. But more than just growing old together, I want us to mature together. I'll do my part. Will you do yours? Will you learn? Will you grow? Will you study God's Word? Will you pray? Will you praise His holy name? Will you not be a spectator but a participant in praise and worship? Stand together and close in prayer, shall we? And I just want you to make that commitment. Peter, in his second epistle, says, God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. God has already given us everything that we need. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You want God's help in being a more holy Christian? It is yours for the asking. And we'll stand before Him someday. Let's pray together, shall we? Knowing that we will stand before You, Heavenly Father, I ask in Jesus' name that You impress upon us mightily the need to be holy on a personal level. Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves into Your hands. You sent Your Son to this earth. He died to pay the penalty my sins deserve. Lord Jesus, be our Lord, our God, our Savior. You're risen from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father. And I know every single one of us is going to stand before You someday. And I don't want there to be a lot of wood, hay, and stubble. I want there to be gold and silver and precious stones, because I've built upon this foundation of my faith in You. I've done something with the spiritual talents that You give me. I've not just frittered away my life in pitiful self-indulgence. I've sought Your will, Your face. I've died to the things of this world. And I've been made alive to the things of the Spirit. Fill us, Holy Spirit. Cleanse, wash, purify, and empower us as we commit ourselves into Your hands this day. Make us holy. Would you be willing to make this commitment before the Lord with me this morning? Would you just say to Him, and I will say it with you and mean it with all of my heart, I will be holy. Let's say that together, shall we? I will be holy. We make our commitment and now ask for the power of Your Holy Spirit to pull it off. In Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. You're dismissed. Have a great afternoon in Him. We'll see you Wednesday. The work of Your hand. Yeah.
everything I once held.